You say praise the Lord this morning. And we have a fewer number here today than we did last Sunday. I know some of the afflictions some are out with. I'm not sure if maybe there might be some that just last Sunday was too much, maybe. I don't know. Too long or too hard, I'm not sure. But if it was, get ready, more of the same coming. I don't really have any control. You might think I do, but I said, I've told you often, the Lord taught me a long time ago that if I don't say what he wants me to say, then he'll just take all my thoughts away and I won't be able to read English off a page, and that is no kidding. The Lord did that to me. It only took one time for me to know there was, you know how they said when they came out of the upper room, they were saying, how hear we every man in his own language? Well, as I was up there standing, how come I'm standing here and can't read my own language? And the Lord, he really done a, you know, it was a miraculous thing that they all could hear. Peter was speaking in their Hebrew tongue, but all them in the different nations and different languages, they all could hear what he was saying. So it was a miraculous thing. Well, I'll tell you something, it was a miraculous thing when God took the words, and then and away from me, I couldn't even read anything in front of me. It made no sense. I might as well have been reading another language, or trying to. And I couldn't think of what else to say or whatever. And when I finally went ahead and said it, and I was holding back from saying it because I knew who it was going to hit, and I didn't want to do it. And the person it was going to hit was the pastor who I was. Church I was preaching at the time, and I didn't want to say it, but you know what, God didn't care whether it embarrassed me. He didn't care whether it offended them. God really did. It wasn't his concern. God's concern was, this is my word, you better say it or you won't have nothing to say. And so I learned that early on, and I'm not saying that as an excuse. I'm giving you something there that was a very valuable lesson that I learned, and that's why I don't hold back. And I want to say I love you all, and that I really have no intention in my heart ever would want to offend somebody or hurt their feelings. And but I know the Bible says the word will offend some. Now, I know us as elect seed, sometimes it may hurt our little flesh feelings a little bit, because we're still in this flesh. This flesh ain't been changed by the Holy Spirit that's changed our soul. And I know that it might, you know, just get on our emotions and in our spirit realm just a little bit. But, you know, it can only get as far there as you will let it. And that is the truth. We can feel, see, hear, smell. And we have, you know, a conscious memory, reasoning, affections, and emotions and all those things. But you can actually control those by that inner man that God's placed in you. And say, hey, look. I don't care. Talk. You ever talk to yourself? I do. I don't care how you feel. That's what the word says. That settles it. I believe it. I don't really care how you feel about it. That's me talking to myself. I'll look at myself and say, hey, look, self. It don't matter if that scorched you. It's the truth. Take it. You don't want to be scorched by it? Then straighten up. That's how I talk to myself. That's how, you know, you might say, well, you're crazy. Well, with that, like the old sweet said, without the nuts, it'd just be a bunch of yunk. Praise the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning. Ask God that you will bless us with your presence, dear God, as we bring and read your word, dear Lord, and may you speak to our hearts and our minds, Lord, Father, things that will be helpful, Lord, that will encourage us, and Lord, that will help us, Lord, in this time that we're living in. We ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give you glory. Amen. I want you to read again from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, then we'll have some other scriptures that we want to go to. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to unto all them also that love his appearing. You may be seated. We had went through this last Sunday, and we were talking about Paul coming to this, Paul knowing that Paul knew from the time of his conversion that his life would be ended in a violent manner. He knew, in other words, that he would become a martyr for Christ. Paul somewhat felt that this was also necessary because of how he had stood condoning the stoning or martyrdom of Stephen. We know that of the apostles, there was only one that died of old age. But it was because it was God holding him over to serve out his purpose. It wasn't because that they didn't try to kill him in a violent way. They tried, we know, trying to boil him in oil. They tried all kinds of things to kill John, but none of it ever worked. And then they proclaimed him to be a witch since they couldn't kill him and put him out on the Isle of Patmos. And that was exactly where that God wanted him to be. Isn't that strange? Brother Branham says this in the message. He says, God needed to get John, who was under the pressure of pastoring a church. Listen to me now. He said, John, who was under the pressure of pastoring a church, God needed to get him out from underneath that pressure and out on the Isle of Patmos where no one could bother him, so that God could give to him the book of Revelations. Now that's what the prophet said. It's up to you whether you want to believe that or not, but I'm sure all of us here believe the prophet. And sometimes that's the way God will do his men. And I learned in the years that I've been pastoring, and sometimes it came at hard expense to me to learn it, that there's times where if I want to be a help to the people, well, I need some refreshing. I need some self-healing. I need to mend myself so that I can then, therefore, be there for the people. Hallelujah. But here, Paul knew he was going to die a violent death. And knowing that, we said that Paul purposed, well, whatever time I have, I'm going to spend it in full for God's purpose. Paul didn't go around whining about, man, you know what? I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to end up dying by a death. No, Paul didn't concentrate on that. He didn't put his focus on that. Now, we said that by Paul doing this, Paul was able that when he knew, he says that my time of departure is at hand. Now, even look at the way he says that. He says it just like as coolly as we would say if we were standing at an airport getting ready to go on a plane ride. Like as if we was getting ready to take a flight out of here. And Paul said, well, time my departure is at hand. Huh? I'm getting ready to leave now. He was getting ready to get his head chopped off. Do you understand? Paul looked at this, friends, look, put yourself in that position. I know sometimes we want to, when we hear preaching like this, we want to pull back from it because you know what? It makes us have to line up. And sometimes we ain't wanting to. Sometimes we're really wanting to sit around, pity ourselves, cry about it a while, see if we can get other people to kind of pat us on the back. Feel sorry for us? Paul didn't want nobody feeling sorry for him. Paul said, look, it's about time for me to go, departure time. My plane's getting ready to take off. And it's about time for me to board it. That's the way Paul looked at it. Could we be standing there knowing within the next few moments someone was going to actually decapitate us? And say, well, all right, a couple more minutes. Well, I don't know if everybody's so quiet. I don't know if they're getting this or you with me or what. But, you know, I have actually often thought this. I've thought about, you know, Brother Branham really wasn't for capital punishment. I don't know whether you knew that or not. He wasn't really for that. I don't ever present that as being a doctrine. For or against. When I see these guys that they're so all these child molestations and everything else, well, I'll tell you what, my flesh would think is some real good, what I would think in my flesh would be appropriate courses that should be took against them. But I've often thought about these men that go on death row. And there has been cases, maybe not many, but there has been cases where innocent people have been convicted and gone death row and have actually been executed. Now, I know in the United States right now we've got a lot of them on death row, and because of appeals and everything else, they've been there for quite a while. But this is a thought. I'm sorry, I don't mean to digress from my thought, but the thought is this, you know, when a man is on death row and he's getting ready to be took, no matter what type of way that they're going to administer the death to him, they always come and say, look, you're going to get your last meal, what would you like to have? And I've thought on that. And I thought, would I feel like eating? And I thought, you know, I can think of some foods I love. You know, I eat them because I don't care whether it's healthy or not. I just like it. They say steak ain't that healthy for you, but, you know, I don't get lame like I get it every day. So, and I thought, well, could I eat? Could I eat a big steak? But I'll be able to eat that knowing that this is my last supper. And right after this, they're going to take me out and electrocute me or whatever else. And I thought, I wonder how those men are with that. Or would, you know, I thought, what would you be like when they come and say, what do you want for your last meal? You'd look and say, are you kidding me? That's the last thing that's on my mind right now. And thinking about that, it brings me to this on Paul. I don't know whether Paul got a last meal or not, or how they done things back then, but I know that Paul knew that he was about to be executed. Capital punishment. And Paul never referred to it as that. Paul never referred to it as, I am innocent. What they're getting ready to execute me over, it is not right. Paul didn't say that. Paul said it so casually. The time of my departure is at hand. And I thought, well, how could he do that? And you look at the next two verses and you find it, Paul says, look, I've been in a fight. But you know what? I gave it my best. I fought gallantly. I have fought a good fight. And Paul did not look at this, his time of departure, as being him losing the fight. Because Paul, Paul says, grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? In other words, even in death, I'm winning. I'm departing. That's why Paul could look at it as departing, because he says, I'm winning. It's not that I've come down to a woe is me, but this is a grand moment. I am getting ready to receive a crown
because I fought a good fight. I finished the course. In other words, I endured. We ministered that on that on Thursday night, enduring till the end. And Paul said, I endured. I'll go into that a little bit more on that word here in a moment. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. We also covered some things that would really fall in line with that this past Thursday night. Paul says, look, the message that I received from Jesus Christ, I have kept the faith. My confidence in it has not wavered. I spoke to y'all Thursday night, and I told you about what had just transpired this week. I went online. I just want to say these things just a few quickly. I don't really know what I'm going to get into next Thursday, but or even if I'll be speaking or not. But church in Lima, their Believers Christian Fellowship, they had posted their live feed or their video of the Wednesday night service. And Wednesday night service was a very short service. There was a couple songs sung, and then one of the deacons, whom I actually have known for years, Brother Dave Woods, came up, and he spoke to the congregation and said, Brother Jeff is resigning, and he's actually supposed to be speaking to the congregation this morning to tell them why and all that. But I also did receive confirmation that Brother Jeff has said he's lost confidence in the message, that he's found 150 discrepancies, he says, and that he does not believe that the cloud even ever happened. So that is sad to see someone through 33 years of pastoring, I mean, add a few years before that, as far as his coming to the message, and see him go through all those years, you know, and then come down and say, you know what? I've wasted my time. I don't even have any confidence in it. I don't. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Those of you that maybe have access to the internet, I want to tell you this. If you think, well, I wonder what these folks are saying, let me tell you something. Don't even bother yourself with it. Don't even bother yourself with it. I mean, and you say, well, yeah, but Brother Jerry, shouldn't I be able to? Look, if you wanted that, why don't y'all take a visit down to Catholic Church, one of their masses, and see what they've got to say. Because I think that them people going down to Catholic Church, they're in less danger of blasphemy. To call something that God has done to it's the same spirit that were on the Pharisees and Sadducees of that day when they said, because you would ask them, well, how did Brother Brown do these things? Brother Jim, you and Sister Joyce, y'all were there in the meetings. You said that he laid hands on Sharon, and the, what she had just was gone. How do you do that? You see, there was things that Jesus Christ did. You know how they said he done it? They said, he's the prince of Beelzebub. He does it by the power of Beelzebub. And it's the same thing people were saying in that day. And that's the things people are starting to say today. They might not say Beelzebub. They might not even say the devil. But back in Brother Branham's time when they said, oh, it's just mental telepathy, they're saying the same thing. The thing that I was talking with Brother Nate the other day when we were out, I said, you know, what amazes me is they would say, well, you just read in their minds. Well, that in itself would be amazing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Brother Jim, if you could read Sister Joyce's mind, wouldn't that be amazing? You see what I'm saying? Happy Mother's Day, sisters. You know,
And yet, it's just like the people that don't want to believe that the serpent was a beast, or that he could have a relationship with Eve. They don't believe that, but they'll believe a snake can talk in a heartbeat. What, if y'all ever see me running out of the woods screaming, "Run for your life," you'll know I ran into a talking snake. I ain't too keen on them things anyway, but if one of them ever stood up and started talking to me, whew. It's like I've said about Balaam, you know, Balaam was so consumed with what he wanted to do, he didn't even realize his donkey was talking to him. He started to have an argument with him instead of realizing, hey, buddy, there's something about this. Is all of a sudden, this donkey can talk. And that's something. But Paul said, "I have kept the faith." Friends, I want to tell you something. Has there been things that have come our way that have tested us whether we were going to keep the faith? Oh, sure, sure. I think that here about 10, 11 years ago, there was something that came out, and it of itself, it was the Here I Stand. But it of itself wasn't as much a test as the test was when God moved on the ministry to say, "Now look, let's look at what was, thus saith the Lord, and what was the man talking." And that wasn't to take anything away from Brother Branham in any respect or anything from his prophetic office, or to point that we could pick and choose what we wanted to believe in the message. It wasn't for that purpose at all. But it was because, and you wonder, you say, "Well, man, why did that even have to come out?" It had to come out, friends, because there was a time that all of us who were in the message in the earlier years, there was a time that if we look at it and are honest about it, we held Brother Branham to a position that was actually equal. We never said it. We wouldn't even thought we thought it, but we did. We held him to a position almost as equal with Jesus Christ. You believe that, Brother Jim? I ask you, Brother, because I know you've been around it much longer than most of us in here. You believe there was people that kind of held him without meaning to a level like that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. God said, "I will have no other God before me." And I'll tell you this. There was one that spoke to John when John was going to fall down to worship him, and he said, "See thou do it not, for I am of your fellow servants, the prophets." Now, you can believe whoever you want, think that is. You have your right to believe it, but I'll tell you who I believe it was. I believe it was the seventh angel messenger, because he said, "I am of your fellow servants, the prophets. See thou do it not." You say, "Oh, well, that was before he was ever born. Are we eternal or not?" Brother Branham even speaks about a couple getting married. He said, you know, if they're the ones that God has ordained for one another, he said, then they were ordained before the world was ever formed. He said they were two beings of eternity that dropped down into bodies of time and were united here, brought back together, he actually says. Brought back together. In other words, they were already together. Two eternal beings drop down into bodies of time. So, Brother Branham talks about us having a representation. That theophany, we're not waiting for that theophany. Don't try to wrap your human mind around this. Just believe it. Because it will go beyond what your human mind can comprehend.
Paul was able to say, my departure is at hand. Take it in such a manner as that, because he was looking and say, you know what? The righteous judge, he's already judged me. I'm not going to stand before judgment. It's covered right here in verse 8. I'm not going to stand before judgment. I've already been judged by the righteous judge. Then he said, a crown of righteousness the righteous judge shall give me on that day. But not me only, but to all of them who love his appearing. Now, I mentioned something about the appearing on Thursday night, and I just want to mention it real quick here. The appearing is not the literal coming, but the appearing refers to the appearing of God in his word. And by that, I don't mean an appearance in this book. I mean the last seventh angel messenger in his ministry was to be an appearing of Jesus Christ. When you hear appearing, it's referring to receiving revelation from the Lord in a form such as that we have and that Paul did, that he actually came down, not in a physical form, but came down in spiritual form, and through an elect vessel opened his word to reveal himself. Friends, listen, the opening of the seals, that wasn't the revealing of Brother Branham. That was the revealing of Jesus Christ. I, as well as you, have heard people say, well, he never opened the seventh seal. Well, if you want to know if the seventh seal was open or not, or what was contained within the seventh seal, just take all the messages that were preached after the opening of the seals on and listen to them. You're going to be listening to the seventh seal. Yeah? Christ, the mystery of God revealed. The rapture. Future home. What? The seventh seal wasn't really a what, it is a who. It was Christ. That's what the seventh seal was. The mystery that was hid there, Christ himself coming down and through a vessel revealing to the people himself. And so after the preaching of the seals, the reason the prophet said at the end, now I hope I haven't said too much, because if the devil gets this, he'll do great damage. Why? Because he realized that the rest of his ministry was going to be Christ speaking through him to reveal himself. You can believe that if you just read the titles of the messages. And as far as discrepancies, people are so carnal. It's hard for me to believe somebody who's been such a student and studied the Bible for so many years and the message could be so carnal. But I want to give you warning too. Sometimes there's been too much of reading Dr. Dobson and these other people rather than looking to the end time message that God sent to us. Dr. Dobson isn't no angel. He's not an angel messenger, and he doesn't contain a message to the bride. You won't find his books for sale out here on my shelf. And I'm not condemning anyone else, but I'm telling you this. I'm not going to have books out here that I'm selling out of here myself of that nature. I mean, I don't got anything against you getting them. You want to read them or whatever else. But I'll tell you this, if you're spending more time reading that than you are listening to the voice and the message that it was a message sent to rapture us out of here, that rapturing faith lays in that message. Rapturing faith does not lay in any of the psychologists' books. Now, if you want to chalk that up as just Brother Jerry's opinion, I'm okay with that. Because I'll still stand and say that's what I believe. I'm not saying some of these individuals don't have some not good thoughts or helps or things like that. I'm not saying that. And I've read other books as well. You know, but what I'm saying is I do not put them as an absolute. This Bible is my absolute. I know that these people are giving their best, and I am not criticizing them for that. Neither do I, you know, but Dr. Dobbs is supposed to be, and some of the other men, I know I keep saying his name because this is so popular, but they're supposed to be good Christian people. I am not criticizing them. I'm just saying, let's get our perspectives right. And there was times where these psychology books were pushed far more than the end time message. And that's the truth. Love his appearing. We love that God, not only, he didn't just stop revealing himself, friends. We are still in that era of Jesus Christ still unveiling and revealing himself to us. That's right. It ain't through men's theology, but it's through ordained vessels who would do this one thing. Say what I said. Hallelujah. Now, if Paul wanted us to, Paul was telling us, I fought a good fight. I have kept my course. I have kept the faith. How many remembers Brother Branham saying, I have preached what Paul preached? He had that confidence. I have preached what Paul preached. Paul says, in the scripture says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, Paul wasn't referring just to a literal following of him. There are men who have rose up and have desired actually a literal following of them. In other words, you must, to follow them, you must actually come under them. Now, I'm not getting away from headship and authority. I'm not. But for someone, and I know I refer to this quite often, but it's because it's very near and dear to home, but that we've seen it from our place here, and also I know the church up in Ohio has testified that they were touched by it as well. And asked this brother to come down out of Canada, and in his suite took in Brownsville after the death of Brother Ray Miles. And these people are, you know, they're the body, and they follow him. And the audacity of one man to say, well, if Brother Branham was alive in here, he had to sit and listen to Brother Terry. Those are people that are wanting a literal following of themselves. That's not what, and that's the only reason I bring that up, to point to you the difference. Paul wasn't looking for a literal following of Paul. Because he says, as I follow Christ. Now, Paul is not no longer here. So we can't have, you know, for us to have a literal following of a dead man, we wouldn't be no different than the Muslims, would we? Huh. Or the Buddhists. Come on. We wouldn't be any different, would we? No. The prophet of God
said, I preach what Paul preaches, and I say, follow me as I follow Christ, as Paul did. But what Paul was referring to, look at the manner of how I follow Christ. Look at the manner of how I put Christ first. Look how I serve him. Look how that he, I give all that I have for him. Do it like that. You see the difference? Not a literal following, but a following as I follow. So the one that Paul is actually pointing to was not Paul, not to follow Paul, but to follow Jesus Christ. Brother Branham never looked to point to people to follow him, but he was pointing them to Jesus Christ. I believe that those that have preached it as a following Brother Branham, they've done a disservice to the message. They've done a great disservice and offense even to Brother Branham. And I know it has, those things right there has caused some people to stumble. But I say this, the elect cannot be lost. If you're elect, I don't care if there's things that might make you stumble a little bit along the way or something that might bring you a little hindrance. If you're elect, you will keep going. You might get stalled, but you'll get started up again. When I was over in West Virginia, my uncle's got a 1998 Chevrolet Silverado. The truck only has about 140,000 miles on it. I mean, and it just broke in real good. And when I got there, my cousin told me, she said, I don't know, we're having trouble. She said, can't get it, it won't always start, we can't get it started. And I said, did y'all try jumping off? She said, yeah, we tried jumping off. I said, well, let me take a look at it. So I got it jumped off to get it started. And I'm not no great mechanic, but I know one when I see one. So I thought, I'm going to try AutoZone. Because, you know, those guys come out and look at stuff for free. And I happened to get a hold of a young man over there at AutoZone down there in Danville that he came out, he hooked their machine up on it, and he tested the starter, the battery, the alternator, everything on it. And he said, the battery doesn't have any dead cells. And I said, well, you know, it is hesitating when it goes to start. You know, so he said, well, there's nothing wrong with your alternator. It's working right. And I know our new cars, they don't have the same function as the light coaches in 1998. He said, you know, the starter, he said, that's got the right amount of hands to get it started. I said, well, then there's something that's keeping this battery from getting its charge. I said, they don't drive the truck very much. I said, my uncle's down where he can't get up. And I said, and the truck is only getting driven when they want to take garbage off. And he said, well, he got looking. He said, you know what? I believe if you change these posts on the battery, they're the kind of battery that had where you put that bolt in through them, you know, Tavis, your brothers know what I'm talking about. And he said, if we change them, he said, those look kind of corroded. If we change them up and clean up those cables, so I think it might solve your problem. So he did that. But no, he said, now take this thing out, and he said, run it real good for about 30, 40 minutes. So I took it out on what they call the quarter G over there, which is just a highway that goes through there, four lane. And I took it out on there, and I got that thing up there and ran it down the road a while, ran it back, and I run it over here. I went up to go see if they finished the headstone where my grandmother had been buried, and I left the truck running while I was up there. And there wasn't nobody else up there. If I needed to jump, I'd have been hurting. And so I drove it around everything, and I brought it back, and it ran fine. Now, here's my point. There was nothing really wrong with that truck except that it wasn't being used. And because it had sat there not being used, the those posts had got corroded. Not only that, but I had to take it up because there were slow leaks on the two back tires. You know why? It had aluminum rims, and aluminum rims will lose the seal if they just set and ain't run. All the things that was wrong with that truck was because it wasn't being used. It only took me a few dollars to actually get that truck good to go and up and running. Good running truck. But that's the way it is with our prayer life too. If we ain't using it, you're going to have trouble getting it started. It ain't going to want to fire right. And you know what? It ain't going to want to charge your battery because you ain't been doing it and you've let the thing get corroded. It ain't that you don't got God. It ain't that you've lost the Holy Spirit. It isn't that you don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's that you need to start using the vehicle that God has given you. Well, that's good. Even if I do say so myself. You know, that's the brothers and sisters up there at the church in Ohio where I came from. They've told my mom and dad up there, said, we love when Brother Jerry comes. And they said, because of his way of ministry, you know, the way the Lord gives it to me, it's a little bit different than my dad and my brother. And says, you know, he'll just bring it down and relate it to everyday things that it just makes it so easy to understand. Well, that's how God gives it to me. So I don't got any choice. It ain't that I'm, you know, a masterful speaker. I just have to say it how God gives it to me. And the Lord just now said, start talking about that Chevy truck. Now I realize why that every day that I was there, when I get ready to go somewhere, my aunt would say, Jerry, take Ronald's truck. I thought, well, I know she was telling me to do it. Not just to keep it running, but she didn't want me running out my gas, doing running for them, you know. And she always say, take his truck, you know. And the only thing on that truck that it needs a charge in the air conditioning system. But I had to drive my aunt to church one evening in the truck because my cousin had her car, her little SUV. So I had to drive her in the truck because she can't, with her knees and stuff, she can't get in and out of a car. And I told her, I said, you better roll your window down. This thing has 255 air conditioning. But boy, that was good. We need to use it. We need to use it. I'm going to stop here. And when we speak again, I'm going to go into how Paul gives us instructions to help us that we will be able to say when it's our time to depart, we will be able to say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. That's my longing. I want to be able to say that. Don't you? I want to be able to say that. Some years ago, I believe it was about 16, 17 years ago, Brother Billy Graham was interviewed. And I can't right now recall who it was that was interviewing him. It was somebody well-known, you know, interviewer. I just can't recall who it was. But they were interviewing Billy Graham, and they asked him is there anything, you know, they were talking about all the great things that he had accomplished and done and all that. And they said, but is there anything personal that seems to bother you? And he said, yes, there is. He says, now listen to this now. He says, I have a fear. He says, I long that when I meet him, that he will say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. He said, but I have a fear that he won't. Huh. Imagine that. Friends, I'll tell you what, I don't want to have that fear. Do you? I want to be like Paul and know that as I can say, look, time of my departure is at hand.
Oh my. Who was it now, the great man that was dying, and they would come in singing these sorrowful hymns, and that, and he said, "Hey, quit singing them sorrowful songs. Raise them blinds and sing some happy songs." He said, "Who's dying here, me or you?" Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I love him this morning. And, I'll tell you what, I couldn't, friends, I couldn't make it without him. Amen. God bless you. Be praying, if you would, I trust you'd be praying for us this week. We're preparing for a wedding, and my wife said it seemed like it. We've been on a roll over the last several years. It's either been a graduation or a wedding, one going on, and you know, and there was one year in which we had both, a graduation earlier that year and a wedding later that year, and so. After this year, next year we're going to have a little bit of reprieve, because Jackson will be a senior next. He'll be a senior next year. No, he'll be graduating. It's after that, not this next time of year. The year after that, after Jackson graduates, then we'll have a year of reprieve in there before Madison and Lewis reach that stage. And I've told my other two daughters, I said, "Hey, look. Don't even be thinking about boys. Don't even be thinking about boys." And they tried on the dresses they're going to wear to the wedding, and I said, "Oh, goodness, go take them things off. You look too pretty in them." I said, "Boy, I tell you what, boys better steer clear. I don't want none of them even talking to them." I got to hang on to y'all a while. Amen. You know what? That's the way dads should be about their daughters. They're supposed to be. You know that? They're supposed to be protective of them like that. When you find dad ain't like that, something's wrong with him. You find a dad that wants to parade his daughters around out there for men's and boys' eyes to look on them and lust and everything else, something's wrong with that guy. Something is wrong with that guy. Something's wrong with a mother who would want to do that. I wish you sisters happy Mother's Day. And I know that, I don't know what all everyone's doing. If you're going out to eat, Lord be with you. Because I know there's going to be some long lines. And sometimes, one time we went around here, a bunch of us, and Earl was here back then. We went out in and out of about every restaurant around here trying to find one where we wouldn't have a long wait. We were not successful. We ended up going to eat at Miss Winter's. The next step down would have been Taco Bell, I think. Amen. Brother Nathaniel, come on, brother. Amen. I got finished early. I might as well get out of the pulpit before I hold them longer. Lord bless you.
Got so much to thank him for, so much to praise him for, you seem, but he's been so good to me. And when I think of all he's done, and where he's brought me from, well, I've got so much to thank. So much to thank him for, so much to